So if you're in Philippians, I'm going to give a brief overview to start. But everybody's got it right. A few books after 2 Corinthians, so you're all there. Okay, so chapter 1 has 30 verses, and so we're also going to have volunteer participation for this one as well. We're going to divide it up into two sections of reading. Verses 1 to 15 and 16 through 30 is going to be how we read. So do I have two volunteers to read the chapter for us? And then you just have to read loud. We got two volunteers. Perfect. Which one wants the 1 through 15? You got it? All right. You can start.
Now.
Yep, yep.
Okay.
Just be loud. Okay, thank you. That was a good reading. Everybody hear that? Good, good. Okay, so we're going to start with an overview like we would do if we were doing a survey, but it'll be brief because we have chapter 1 to cover. So in part, if you were to make it very, very simplistic, the letter is a thank you and an update. It would be kind of like a missionary update. We have missionaries at our church and they send updates. And it's a thank you because we know that Paul is in prison, both in prison, and he has received gifts that the Philippians sent to him through a brother named Epaphroditus. And we find out about him in chapter 4. So Epaphroditus has come with gifts to supply Paul's needs. and while Paul's in prison, and he brings the gifts, and then Paul is sending, and we'll read more when we get to chapter 4, but Paul's sending Epaphroditus back to the Philippian church with this letter, and in part, this is a thank you letter, a letter of him praying for them, and it's a little bit of an update about how he's doing and how the gospel work that he's doing is going, okay? So the Philippians hold a special place in Paul's heart because it, before any other church partnered with him financially, helping him physically, the Philippian church were the first to do that, and they did that on numerous occasions. And there was a time where no other church would do it, and they did it, and they stepped up in that way. So they have a special spot in Paul's heart, and he sees their fruit, and he's obviously, you know, started that church and discipled them as well. So this is the letter being sent back with Epaphroditus. And even though it's that, even though we could say it's very simple like that, the Holy Spirit is inspiring this letter through Paul and has more in mind than just like a simple thank you letter or a simple update letter. It's not just an overly long thank you card, right? If you received a thank you card this long, you'd be like, wow, okay, that's a little much. Actually, maybe some of you wouldn't. I would, because I'm not that sentimental, but some of you would like that, sorry. So possibly the main theme of the book here, though, at least one of the major themes, is that the Philippians are invited to view the world through the lens that Paul views the world. And he says as much in a lot of different ways. He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ at one point. But the way that Paul views the world is through a gospel lens. And so he's also inviting and calling and exhorting the Philippian people to view the world and things that happen through that lens. And so what I mean is that the people here in the letter, and then by way of extension us, they're urged or invited or called to view the world how Paul views it. So we see that a lot in this book, but I'm going to give you three examples and then we're going to move on. One is in Philippians 3:14. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to just read the verse as I go. But he says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so he says that, and then the reality is, it's not like, okay, that's good for you, Paul. That's good that you're on that mission, but that's not for us, because right after that in verse 15, he says, let those of us who are mature think this way. So he's calling them to have a certain mindset about what their lives are for. So he says, let those who are mature think this way, and if any of you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also, as like a nice way of saying, like, yeah, like you're immature and you should be thinking this way, and God will reveal if you don't, though. So think this way. So he calls them to think about their world and their life, their purpose of life, all of it, and including his imprisonment primarily here, with a gospel way of thinking through a gospel lens. A second example is three verses later in Philippians 3:17. He says, brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So that's just a clear example. It's just a clear call. So there's imitate me. And finally, a third proof that shows us that this is just not an informational letter is chapter 4, verse 9. He said, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. So the call is, these are his disciples in a sense, and then also disciples of other mature believers who they're to look up to and imitate and follow and shape the way that they think and live around those more mature Christians. So in other words, he's saying, you know, be about what I'm about, do the things that I do, live for the things that I do, and see the world the way that I do. And obviously, it's all about Jesus for Paul, right? So, not an informational letter. It's not just like an update letter. I compared it to that, but it has some of those elements. Like, if you have ever read a missionary update letter, I know Kyle's read lots of them. Some of you read lots of those as you've seen them, or you get told about them by the elders, at least. But it would be a lot about what they're doing, how God's working, what they would want prayer for. Maybe sometimes if they're in need, like a special request for financial support. And we find all those elements here in a sense, but there's a different force behind it. This is more of an exhortation. This is more of a command. This is more of an urging. Do this, right? For them to live out three things, right? So to live out the gospel in their life with their character, for them to proclaim the gospel, right? Preach the gospel, evangelize, and to view anything that happens as a result of living for Jesus and proclaiming Jesus, to view anything that happens because of that through a different lens, not a worldly lens, like the way Paul and other mature Christians would view it. So the lens that Paul has, and you can see it throughout the book, I'll give you a little spattering of that as well as by way of overview. He says things like, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He says things like, even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad, which means even if I die for you, I'm glad. He says, whatever I had gained, I counted as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And he says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior. So those are just, and he says so much more about that. But if I were to summarize the letter super briefly, I would say this letter is a call to gospel living, gospel proclamation, and gospel vision. Okay, so gospel living, the way of life, patterned around Jesus, gospel proclamation, sharing the good news about what Jesus has done for you, and gospel vision, and you see things through the lens of what's most important to God. Okay, John Piper, in summarizing this book as the last part of our overview, he concludes that of all the things that Paul calls the Philippians to do and tells them to do, he says, in all these things, if you do them, right, you will accomplish the final ultimate aim of everything, namely the display of the beauty of the gospel, the supreme worth of Christ, and the glory of God. So it's a good summary. That's what he's calling them to be about. That's a high level, but we're going to dive into it, into chapter 1, and be a little more specific, specifically about the gospel vision or the gospel glasses that Paul is wearing, that he has put on, and how he sees the world. So we've established that he views the Philippian church as his partner. He says they're partakers with him of grace, and they're partners in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. He says those things. And then we've also established that his goal for himself and for the Philippian church is the gospel proclamation and gospel living, even when it brings opposition. And now I want us to think about the lens that which he evaluates everything through, everything that comes his way as he's living out his mission. So the challenge will be, part of the challenge for us will be some of the things that we currently think are bad things, or we view as like, that's unfortunate at least, or not desirable. The challenge will be for us to then shift our understanding of that and view them as good. And if we put these gospel glasses on, we're going to actually be able to do that. So that's my hope as we go through chapter 1 tonight, that the things you would naturally view as bad, you start to begin to think of as good and start to see God working in them. And the examples that Paul is in, that for us, is he is viewing at good as good prison, opposition, slander, mocking, right? People out there even sharing the gospel trying to afflict him. And so the reason we're going to sit down on this is because we would tend to avoid things that would bring prison, opposition, slander, mocking, right? And rightly so, but I just ask you all the question, do you all like activities that might get you thrown in jail? No hands. That's a ball. Yeah, of course you do, Kelton. Yes. Yeah, that hat is going to get you thrown in jail. I'm just kidding. I love that hat. You know that? Anyway, I would wear that hat if my wife let me. Anyway, so okay, what about at school? Would you do things at school to get opposers, opposition, right? Do you purposely go out of your way to get opposition at school? Or would you say things that would make you a joke to people or the object of their mocking or their slander? Well, most of you probably wouldn't. Maybe if you're trying to get a reaction, but it would be out as a joke and it would be clear that it's a joke. So normal people avoid these things. And I'm not going to tell us tonight, and the Bible is not telling us that it would be wrong to avoid those things. There's something in us. There's like a communal nature in us, family, friends, all of that, where we're hardwired for those things. And it's good that we don't do things to get ourselves imprisoned. Or it's good that we don't, make ourselves a pest, or that we're not annoying, or that we don't say stupid things and then people think we're stupid, right? So it's like, that's good that we avoid those things. Something about that's right. But it doesn't apply to everything. Even though we're hardwired to avoid these things, sometimes it infringes on our gospel sharing, and even we have to rethink about how we respond when mocking or some of these things that we just naturally avoid in every area of life, when that starts to come into our hearts and our minds when we're about to share the gospel. or when we're being witnesses in general, okay? In a perfect world where everyone was already bowing the knee to the truth of the gospel, then you wouldn't ever be threatened with prison, and you would never be mocked for sharing the gospel. And so you wouldn't have this, in, you know, this thing in you naturally coming up like, well, what are they going to say? What are they going to do to me? Okay, again, that's normal that comes up. But we're not in a world yet where every knee is bowing to Christ. So now we have to fight against it. And we can't obey the way that we're hardwired to avoid what we would think is unnecessary conflict or slander when it comes to gospel living and gospel proclamation. So it's important that we get a gospel vision here, the gospel glasses that I'm calling us to put on, because if we don't have it, we will tend to always avoid the awkward gospel conversation. And if we don't have this lens, we'll tend to just do things that make us want to fit in with others rather than stand out for something that God has told us in his word. Maybe we would tolerate wicked talk that we would be ashamed to talk about around church friends. Or maybe we'll hide the gospel in our hearts and not let it out. So we're just shy away from proclaiming that we're Christians, even if we're asked directly sometimes. Sometimes it gets that bad because of cultural pressure. So if we don't have gospel vision like Paul has it, we'll end up like the salt that has lost its saltiness, or the lamp that is hidden under a basket in Matthew 5 that Jesus is talking about. And the summary word of what Jesus calls that is useless, right? Or good for nothing. He says in Matthew 5, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. And I do not want to be worthless in God's sight. Right? If this is who we're living for, I don't know that any of you would answer that you would want to be good for nothing. That's literally what Jesus says. It's good for nothing except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. I don't want to be worthless. I don't think you guys want to be worthless in God's eyes. As far as gospel vision goes, or gospel proclamation goes, and gospel living goes. So that's what we will be, though, if we don't view the world Paul views the world, because we'll just be a little recluse about the gospel. We won't share it. It won't get out. So looking back at the text, and as Paul as an example to imitate, Paul looks at his imprisonment, maybe the greatest thing that he's suffering in here. He looks at it with gospel vision. He sees that the proclamation of it, the living out of it, are the most important things with how we would spend our time. And that causes him to view things, something specifically, even in prison here, that most would think as bad, he views as good. And so he sees imprisonment is good rather than bad for a number of reasons. And we're going to go through each of these reasons one at a time. And they're listed out in chapter 1 in the text as well. It'll be very apparent as we go through them. I found 4. Maybe you'll find more. Maybe you'd be able to be creative and break it down. I don't know. But I found 4. So the first one, the first reason that he thinks that this is a good thing, his imprisonment, is that it has allowed the gospel to be shared with the entire imperial guard. And that's verse 13. He says, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And so the Roman army, that's the imperial guard, the Roman army in the city in which he's jailed in is getting to hear the gospel proclaimed. And so Paul, like, hey, he's got a smile on his face when he's thinking about this, in a sense, right? I don't actually know if he had a literal smile on his face. And they get to see how a Christian, Paul, responds to suffering in jail. And this is important. Remember gospel proclamation, gospel living? They're getting to see both on display, because he was definitely speaking and sharing the gospel. We know Paul. We know he was speaking about Jesus. So Paul is thinking, what an opportunity that I wouldn't have had if I was a free man. Oh, that wouldn't have been my first thought. So this large group of soldiers, these people with souls who haven't heard about Jesus and would not have heard about Jesus at least yet, have heard about him, and they wouldn't have if God had not appointed my imprisonment, as Paul would be speaking like that. So they get to hear Paul preach the gospel of Jesus, and they get to see the joy that he has in Jesus that causes him to rejoice even in this kind of suffering. I mean, they're basically taking away a lot of his life, right? He's not free. So my question is, do I view people that way, right? Do you view people that way? Now, he's not thinking, here I am, how can I, you know, get the double barrel hinges or whatever on Pirates of the Caribbean to pop up and break this door out? You know, that's what we've been watching for young adults. Anyway, so he's not thinking, how can I escape? Can I kill one of these soldiers and make a run for it? Right? These are things that might preoccupy some of our minds, maybe not the killing part, but right? He's not preoccupied with the poor treatment he's receiving in jail. Right? These soldiers are treating me like an animal in jail here. They don't deserve anything good. I'm not going to share anything with them. I'm not going to share the gospel with them. I'm not going to talk with them. I'm going to give them short answers, right? Whereas David, and I hesitate to say this because this might not be fully true, so just hear it with a grain of salt. But maybe David, before Jesus came, might have been praying an imprecatory prayer against the soldiers here. Paul is sitting here excited that they get to hear about Jesus. It's like, whoa, right? This is crazy. The worth of someone is not based on what they contribute to society. The worth of someone is not based on how they treat us in a given moment of time, good or heinously wicked. The worth of someone, as we know, is given to them by God at conception in their mother's womb, right? Because they're made in the image of God. Therefore, dirty or rotten as they may be in a moment of time as adults, they have inherent worth and dignity, and Christ would count them at least worthy of hearing the gospel. And Paul views people that way. That's why he would share the gospel with them and view this as an opportunity, not a bad thing. Right? Do we view people in that way, as souls who need to hear about Jesus, just as much as you need Jesus, just as much as I need Jesus? Or would we let some of those other things get in our way, the treatment that we're receiving and things like that? That's the first reason Paul views something that is almost always viewed as bad as good. This is gospel lenses he's wearing. Second, he says in verse 14, most of the other believers around me now boldly share the gospel without fear. That's a paraphrase. Okay, that wasn't word for word. You can read it. But that's a way of viewing your life as not your own, but as Christ's. So his hardship has become the strength of others. And he's excited about that. His hardship has become the resolve for others to share the gospel. They're able to see another mature Christian, Paul, suffering but enduring with joy because he has the Spirit in him and he views this a certain way that it causes. Because again, if we go back and he doesn't view this as an opportunity, he wouldn't be sharing the gospel and he'd be real pouty about it. And then it wouldn't embolden other believers because they're like, I don't want to be in a place where this is going to suck. Right, but because they see this and it encourages them, they think, man, I can endure by God's grace too. And God, here's tangibly, God holding fast those who are his, and he'll be our comfort. And so even if I get in prison like Paul and become his cellmate even, his little, you know, next door neighbor, God will provide comfort and strength. And like Paul, my ultimate hope and reward is in heaven. So what can man do to me? Right, so then other believers around him, because of this, are sharing the gospel without fear, even knowing that they could end up like Paul. But with gospel vision, that faith's not bad. Okay, so that's another reason he views this as good. Third, even those who insincerely preach the gospel are preaching it, so the gospel is spreading. Now, this one I would definitely be guilty of because I don't really like when people who are insincere are sharing the gospel. But I'm not God, so Paul views it a little bit differently here, right? We read in verse 17 that some are sharing the gospel because it will afflict, or they hope it will afflict, Paul in prison, not because they love Jesus, okay? And their friends say, well, I'm making up a hypothetical, right? But their friends might say, why? Because we don't know, okay? And then they say, well, we're telling you the gospel that Paul is preaching that got him there, and they make fun of the whole ordeal because they don't actually love Jesus. They're just trying to inflict him. They're laughing at him, whatever. But guess what? No matter how the gospel is being proclaimed by these people, making fun of him, mocking him, trying to afflict him, whatever, the gospel is being preached. And so Paul, loving the gospel as much as he does and wanting it to get out as much as he does so others can be saved, he says, even those who are insincerely sharing the gospel are still sharing it, so I will rejoice that the gospel is spreading regardless. Again, a paraphrase, but he literally says, and in that, I will rejoice. He could have said, my mortal enemies, I pray that they die. You know, again, like Kill them, Lord. They are a bad witness to your name because they don't live out what they're sharing. That's not what he said, though. That's maybe more close to what I would pray. He could have prayed maybe something less. You know, I pray that they lose their speech so they can't speak anymore and they can't afflict me and falsely share the gospel. But he didn't say that. His vision here tells him that gospel proclamation and gospel living are so good, so important, so glorifying to God that he'll endure anything for that, even those who are mocking him and afflicting him. That's a hard lesson for all of us. Fourth, he says, whether I live or die, Jesus will be honored. In verse 20, you can read this. So verse 20, in essence, Paul is saying he's going to be delivered no matter what. Right? He said, one way or another, this is going to turn out for my deliverance. One of the ways that he's talking about this is if he's delivered from prison, actually, physically freed from prison, then he's free for more gospel preaching and gospel living. Right? It's like, oh, that's great. Or if he's delivered in the other way, he's delivered to death, and he says, well, I get to be with Jesus, and that's far better. So either way, he's going to be delivered, and that's how he views it. So that mindset again, this mindset shift, or these lenses that we're putting on, it frees him from all fear of man and people pleasing. And we're going to talk about this mindset a lot more in Philippians 3, because it really is this whole mindset that he has that just makes everything, it turns everything on its head, and you view the world completely differently. But for now, I'll just say, he says, if they let me go, I'll get to share the gospel more, I'll get to disciple more, I'll get to show Jesus with my character more, and if they kill me, on the other hand, I get to go be with Jesus. It's far better. I can't wait. Right? And then he says, well, which do I prefer? He would prefer to go be with Jesus, but to be in the flesh with them is better. And so he believes God is going to free him so that he can be with them in the end. And that actually is what happens. But if you put on that mindset, if I put on that mindset, we're actually untouchable, right? In a sense, because we know our sovereign God will not let us die until our time is up. And whatever wrongs that men and women commit against us don't change our mission. So we're untouchable. So if I'm set free, more gospel. If I'm killed, fully in God's presence. You can't beat that mindset. Like, you just can't win. If you're an unbeliever, you can do whatever you want to do. You cannot beat that mindset. And for these reasons, right, these four that I listed, Paul is able to view something that we would view as almost always bad as so good, as an opportunity, as exactly what God wants from him and for him at this moment in his life. And so if we have this gospel vision like Paul does, it will change us in similar ways. And so here's at least three ways that you've already picked up on very briefly to end that it will change us in. So one, we will be more consistent gospel proclaimers. Right? We were just talking about that. If you have that mindset, you're free. Right? And I was thinking about that today. And I'm like, I'm free. What's going to happen to me if I do this, if I pray with this person or I do that with this person? I was convicted about it, right? Nothing's going to happen. So I'm going to be more consistent in my gospel sharing, because what can man do to me? That's one. Two, we're going to share with less fear. So not only will it urge us to share it more, but we're going to have less fear when we do it. For the same reason. Three, and we will finally be more joyful and content when we suffer for the gospel. So God, through Paul, wanted that for the Philippian believers. He wants that for us. These are epistles that get passed around to other churches. It's not just for the Philippians. And so I want to close by reading the final verses of chapter 1 that summarize those three things, that we're going to be more consistent gospel proclaimers, that we'll be sharing it without fear, and that we'll be more joyful in whatever happens because of that. I'm going to read that. It gets summarized right at the end, starting in verse 27. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. That's sharing the gospel. Not frightened in anything by your opponents, with less fear. This is a clear sign of them, sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have prison. And that last one is joyful and content in suffering, granted to us, given to us. That's like a gift. That's kind of wild to put it that way. So after seeing how Paul views the world and lives out the gospel, chapter 1 ends, if I was to summarize that, with a simple command, very practically, now you do the same. Everything Paul's doing and reporting on is for us to learn from and imitate. Now you do the same. So I want to pray that we can do the same and that we can have some good discussion about this and maybe some prompting from the Spirit in our small groups to keep growing in how we live this out. Bow with me. Father, we ask for forgiveness where we've been fearful, where we've been not bold, and where we've lived pleasing man and afraid of man. It is a joyful thing to think, what can man do to us? And yeah, we could be thrown in prison like Paul. It's unlikely. We could be thrown in prison like Paul. And all the same, you're going to be with us. The most important things that you want for us and from us will be happening in any of those times of hardship. And so I ask that we just can put that on and view the world the way that you do in our hearts. In Christ's name, amen.